In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. Turn in your Bibles to St. John's Gospel, chapter 6, the story of Jesus walking on water. Those of you who are astute Bible readers, those of you who might like to read ahead, knowing which part of the scripture I'm going to be preaching on, recognize that last week I skipped the story of Jesus walking on water. I did so because I argued last week that we can best understand the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000 plus if we hear him teach on what he means by saying that he is the bread of life. And so we come back to the event of Jesus walking on water, which we find between him feeding the 5,000 plus and him teaching on being the bread of life. Understand that with the Sea of Galilee, the surface of the waters lies some 600 feet below sea level and up to 2,000 feet below the tops of the hills that surround the sea. The difference in temperature at the top of those mountains to the surface of the lake is so considerable that evidently it causes air to rush downhill through the ravines to the water, and this allows for storms to come up quickly. Some can be quite severe or fierce for a small lake. And we learn from the other Gospels that Jesus had sent his disciples away across the lake ahead of him while he remained back in order to pray. And that's an important point for us to remember, that Jesus told them to get into the boat. Well, the measurement given and the knowledge that we have of the Sea of Galilee, it's supposedly 61 stadia in length. They were about halfway through, which places them in the middle of the lake, which is, as you can imagine, the worst place to be when a storm comes up. The mention of it being night is to cause us to remember that darkness in the Bible is a symbol of evil and a symbol of ignorance. Light and the ability to see clearly are righteous in nature, and so the inability to see what was exactly happening and being ignorant about the whereabouts of Jesus and being in the midst of the storm, a storm that could capsize their boat, well, all of this is understandable. Why would make the disciples afraid? That Jesus walked on this tumultuous sea is almost presented by John as an afterthought. Of course, he's walking on water. And John leaves out the fact, you remember from other gospel accounts, that Peter tried to do the same and was successful for a time, you remember the story, and until he looked around him and realized he really shouldn't be able to be doing this, and therefore he went down. We cannot know why John left out such an inspiring story, and yet a disappointing story as well. It is as though John wants us, his readers, to focus on Jesus calming the fears of his disciples in the midst of a very scary situation. And from verse 21, it is not clear whether we are to understand that there is a second miraculous effect of this speeding up to get the boat to shore, or was this just, as Mark points out, something that naturally happened? They went through the storm, they got onto the shore. It is good for us to remember that the Bible uses the sea and its storms and its waves as symbolic of chaos and disorder in general. And that chaos and disorder is that which represents our own tribulation, our own troubles in life. All the waves and breakers have swept over me, the psalmist says in Psalm 42, verse 7. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. Psalm 69, verse 2. And such verses are used to describe our emotions when life appears to overwhelm us. Consider the case of Jonah the prophet. The sea and its waves were both his literal peril and the symbol of the trouble that God had visited upon him on account of his sin. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. The engulfing waters threatened me. That's from Jonah chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. But such powers don't act on their own, of course. They're subject to the Lord. He rules them and he controls them. God himself makes this clear in Job when he says, you remember him challenging Job, who shut up the sea behind the doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, this far you may come and no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt. Job 38, 8 through 11. So the most obvious application for Christians of Jesus walking on water and calming the sea has been that the Lord delivers his people from the trials of life by calming what is seemingly out of control all around them. Consider that if you or I, any one of us, were in that boat, any one of us, all of us, would have been terrified, just like the disciples were. We all have had terrible trials in our lives that move us to first try to row vigorously to save ourselves by our own strength. And as we do, we find we are going nowhere, unable to save ourselves. All of us have times in life when we found ourselves in some trial, some darkness, some storm, and we felt entirely alone, trusting in our own strength. We were unaided, so we thought. By God's grace, we were completely unaware of his presence. We doubt during such times in a manner that reveals that we have not grown much in our faith from the last time the Lord brought us through a trial, through a tribulation, through a storm. We felt then that we were alone, and we feel again that we're alone. And consider that these men just witnessed a great, great miracle at the feeding of the 5,000 plus. They just came from that moment. They just came from a most dramatic moment that they witnessed with their own eyes and with their own hands. They touched the bread and then passed that bread along while it multiplied. And yet, because of darkness, rain, and wind, they panic. They do worse. They doubt. They have great fear for their lives, not knowing how they are going to be saved. They do not apply their faith in Jesus to all things. Instead, they compartmentalize their faith, only applying it here but not over here, here but not over here. Do you ever do that? You automatically apply your saving faith in Jesus to all of your life circumstances? When you face a trial, do you take the lessons learned from your previous trials and apply them? This trial of the disciples in a storm is to teach them that they are to take the faith that they were given to feed the 5,000 plus with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish and use it in that moment, even and especially in dark and stormy circumstances. And next comes Jesus. Consider that Jesus could have most easily calmed the storm from the hillside and then continued to pray. He could have done it from a distance and gone back to praying to his heavenly Father. But Jesus wanted to be with his disciples. He wanted to be with them in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the trial. And so he comes to them. He feels the battered rain and battered wind. He experiences the darkness. Jesus does this because he identifies fully with his people, not just partially, fully with his people's suffering. He does not leave us alone in the midst of our trials and tribulations, but goes through them with us. That is what his love is. It is an everlasting, abiding love that never leaves or forsakes. And just because we don't feel his presence in the midst of a trial means nothing to the actual fact that he suffers, that he strives with us, always with us. Of course, Jesus calms the storm because he can. That's what he came to do. He came to calm the storms in our lives. Lives that rage with sin. Lives that live in darkness. Jesus calms the inner storms, by forgiving, loving, and giving his Holy Spirit. As that was all that this miracle meant, it would be enough, wouldn't it? Is it not enough to say, to understand how Jesus is with us during the storms in our lives? It would be enough to know that he calms the storms in our lives by forgiving us. Forgiving us our sins, repairing our broken hearts, repairing it with his love. That's enough, isn't it? It is enough. But there is more here for us. Very often, the Bible uses bodies of water as representative of nations of the world that are enemies of God. The psalmist says, "When the waters roar and be troubled, you will still the noise of the seas, the noise of the waves, and the tumults of the peoples." When it describes such, it is describing foreign nations who are in rebellion against God. God also uses bodies of water to judge his own people. We know that, of course, from the flood. But from Isaiah, God warned that although he is the rivers whom streams make glad the city of God, when they reject his word, he is much different. When they reject his word, he becomes the flood. And the flood is allowing foreign nations to overwhelm Israel. Jeremiah does something similar while describing Nebuchadnezzar as a sea monster who will swallow up the Lord's people. So let us take the Bible's use of bodies of water as foreign nations and apply it to this story of Jesus walking on the water and calming the storm. What are the nations now doing? What do you see when you turn on your television and watch the news? What are the nations now doing? What are the nations who have rejected the gospel and have chosen a false god doing in the world today? Are they raging? Are they roaring? Are they overflowing? Are they storming? Are we in the midst of a storm? In Syria alone, as of December 5th this year, ISIS has killed 2,157 civilians, not troops, civilians, including 150 children and 154 women. Al-Qaeda has killed 279 civilians, including 31 children and 53 women, again, just in Syria. Boko Haram in Nigeria is estimated to have killed over 8,000 civilians. In the year 2014, last year, they abducted 1,123 citizens while enslaving 536 females. 129 gunned down in Paris, France. 14 killed and 21 wounded in San Bernardino, California. Are the nations raging? France is now bombing Syria and Iraq. Russia is now bombing Syria and Iraq. Britain is bombing Syria and just started bombing Iraq after a spirited debate in Parliament. I think we're involved somehow. Anyways, are the nations storming? You may have noticed that I don't spend a lot of time talking about current events behind the pulpit. I have, in the past, taken time to address current events when they are so much on our minds and there's such great curiosity among Christians about what is the proper Christian response, what is the appropriate Christian response. 9/11 is the most obvious example. I share my political thoughts in Sunday school or Wednesday Bible studies or in my blog if I get around to blogging. But I need to preach the everlasting living word of God when I stand here behind this pulpit. I cannot justify exchanging God's word for my words. My words are not everlasting. They are not living and sharper than a two-edged sword. No, these descriptions only apply to God's word. It is my calling to bring you to the foot of the cross, to give you the hope of heaven, to call you to greater holiness, to warn you of the devil's schemes, to hold the truths of God up high and help transform your mind to think like the kingdom of God. I cannot do any of that if I focus on the news of the day. But here we have a text, a narrative that allows us to bring the contemporary world and its troubles into the story of Jesus walking on water and calming the storm. Today, we are those disciples in that boat. And this sanctuary is our boat. It is our ark that is taking us to the heavenly shore. And outside, the nations are raging. The nations are roaring. The nations are storming. The nations are trying to overflow into our boat. And where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? Well, I get to tell you. Jesus is on the water. Jesus is on top of the water. Stop and consider what that means for Jesus to be walking on water. To be on water means that he is not subject to its properties. He's not subject to its rules. To be on water means that he does not have to obey the water, but the water obeys him. And if the nations that rage and roar and overflow are the water that Jesus walks on, well, then Jesus is not subject to their properties. He does not obey them, they obey him. Certainly, you turned on the news to hear the story of the many people being gunned down in Paris and thought to yourself, what is man doing to himself? And you likely said the prayer, Jesus, have mercy on those people. And then you didn't dare ask that question, where was God when this happened? Because you hate that question. But now you can answer that question. Jesus was on the water. When you heard the news that 14 people were killed in California, obviously gunned down in a terror act, you had the same thoughts and prayers as you did with the news in Paris. And we had the same answer. While 14 people were being killed and 21 injured, simply trying to enjoy a holiday lunch, Jesus was on the water. Many of you have heard that after the shootings in California, the New York Daily News came up with the headline, God isn't fixing this. It was to cleverly, in their eyes, challenge the politicians who put out press statements for praying for those who had suffered as victims. The paper believes that such men to be hypocrites because they fail to increase gun control. And you know, the logic of this is that if you increase gun control, then radical terrorists will stop killing people. The headline is not inaccurate in that God is not at this time fixing this. But God is on the water. He's on the water. Now a cynic might say, well, if Jesus is on the water, why doesn't he calm the storm? And it's a fair question. But those who ask such things usually don't like the answer. Jesus will calm the storm according to his will. Which is to say, according to the day and the hour that he chooses. But you notice that the nations that rage are not crying out to him. They are not willing to receive him in the boat, as the disciples did. And that is the root of the problem in this world. The nations want God to be real. They want him to be benevolent and thus save them from themselves. At the same time, they want to keep him out of the boat. Of course, there will come a day when he will get in the boat, invited or not. And that is what we focus our attention on in this Advent season. Jesus is coming again. Beloved, I know that we feel the nations raging, roaring, and storming. It's a very dark time in the news today. It's hard to see. And it may be this way for a good while longer. Who knows? But Jesus is on the water. And Jesus will calm the nations. And Jesus will get into the boat. Believe that, and your soul will be calmed. Amen and amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray.